Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen, amen. Good morning, church. So grateful just to gather and worship to our great God, and what a beautiful just song as we enter into this time today. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. Chapter number 8 this morning. We're going to pause for just a moment from walking through 1 John and going to look at just a few verses here in Mark 8. Great week of camp with our students. Had just a treasure of being able to spend time there at Snowbird. And we had just an incredible time, incredible group of chaperones and those that took vacation time and just loved on our students. And it was just a treasure to be part of that. You'll see a picture of just kind of the group there at camp. And, you know, the camp that we attend is a high adventure camp. So there's a lot of time where we're just deep in expositional teaching of the word. But then there's other times where we're on just high adventure wreck and three-man swings and just doing fun stuff along the way. And today I want to talk to you a bit about this thought of going all in, right? And at the camp, there's moments where students have the ability to maybe step out of their comfort zone a little bit and to have to step into something that they're a little bit afraid of and just to overcome some of that fear. One of my favorite parts this week, I had the blessing of being able to do a three-man swing with my wife and daughter, and just a neat time to get together there. And there's a moment when you're on this three-man swing when there's no turning back, right? And when you pull that cord, and one of you get to pull that cord, I got to do that and kind of faked them out for a minute like it wasn't working. But when you pull that cord, there's no turning back. You're all in. I'll show you a little video of that moment at camp this week.
I heard the largest is 12 miles.
I think it's broken.
I think the fastest.
Oh, pull it once you get there. Do it. I don't think you will.
It feels weird. It's like you can't feel your stomach.
Yeah, I know. It like your stomach goes.
And
up
you can't even open your mouth.
It goes. Yeah. I saw you. I was like, he's old as bread. Jason didn't hold on.
No, he did not.
Hold on. That was good, Jason.
I thought you passed out.
Yeah.
You know, there's a moment you just have to go all in. And you know, when you think about that, there's a lot of places in our life maybe we can realize or we can recognize that we've kind of been half-hearted in. There's a lot of places we start and only get a portion of the way. There's a bunch of books that I've started and never finished. There's a bunch of times maybe you've started a Bible reading plan and you've got halfway there. There's a lot of things sometimes that we can be half-hearted in. Maybe we've started a diet and we've got a portion of the way there, and then we've turned back. And may it never be said about our walk with Jesus that we are half-hearted or that we are just half in, right? And we're going to look at a passage today where Jesus is going to remind his disciples, where he's going to bring in a crowd of people, and he's going to remind us of this call to full surrender, right? This call and what has been termed many times the cost of discipleship. And the scene that we're going to enter into is a scene with Jesus and his disciples, and they are on the road somewhere among the tiny villages around Caesarea Philippi. And the thing I want you to see as we look at this text, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. And when you see this text, I want you to just recognize that following Jesus demands all of your life, but he is worth it. If you will, take your copy of God's word and stand, turning to Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. And before we read, we like to be reminded that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Beginning in verse 31, the scripture says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." He was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for the gift of your salvation, Lord, something that we, Lord, could never earn, could never be good enough for, something that is holy by grace. Lord, we come confessing, Lord, that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we have been born again into the family of God. Lord, we also recognize that this call to follow you, this gift of salvation is free, but it costs us everything for the rest of our life. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us see the cost and see the beauty of Christ is worth it. And Lord, may you help us live in light of your glory. God, if there's someone here that's never trusted you for salvation, Lord, that's never looked to that cross, and Lord, and just believe, turning from their sin and turning to you, God, we pray that today, God, that your spirit might draw them, that they might respond in faith and repentance, and Lord, that they might pass from death to life. Lord, we thank you for many that will be taking that step of obedience in baptism. Lord, we pray, God, that today would be just a defining moment, Lord, a bold declaration that would result in gospel celebration among your people. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. And we ask, God, for your will to be done in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we're kind of pick up in this moment where Jesus has asked his disciples these questions, right? Two questions that are so very important, questions that that could be asked of us, right? The first one was this: who do people say that I am? And we think about that, and who do people in our culture, in our community, in our school, who do people in our family even maybe, who do they say that Christ is? And then Jesus asked an even more important question, a pointed question that I believe the text asks all of you today as well. And the question is this: who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, and many times we see Peter responding for the group, and we would see him confess that he is the Christ. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," right? This is the kind of moment that we are in, and when we see these words, Jesus Christ, we're reminded that Jesus was the name of God's Son, right? That we would hear Joseph be commanded, right? That she's going to bear a son, right? And you're going to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And we see the word Christ, right, is his title. It is the Greek for the Hebrew title Messiah, and it is a word that means anointed one. And what they're saying in this moment, Peter is saying that he believes, right, and the disciples are seeing, and they've been seeing the miracles of Jesus, and there's been these moments where people would say, "Who is this man, right? Who is this man that could do these things? Who is this man?" And the disciples are understanding more of that. As we looked at the story in John 4 of the woman at the well, we would see Jesus reveal to her that he is the Messiah. And the disciples have recognized it. They believed that Jesus was the one that the prophets had been pointing to, the one that they had been waiting for since the time of David. The one, the leader, right? This military leader is what they were looking for. The one who would deliver Israel from their enemies. The one that they had been waiting on. The one that would gather God's children and there would be worship from Jerusalem. The one that would overthrow Rome. The one that they'd been waiting for. The one who would reign and rule. And listen, they are excited. They're excited about this moment. I can imagine these disciples and the side conversations that would be taking place. We see some of those as Jesus would journey toward the cross, right? We see some of those disciples that would say, you know, can you imagine? They're like, here, it's not going to be long. I mean, he's the one that we've been waiting for. It's not going to be long till he's going to overthrow Rome. It's not going to be long. And listen, you know, when he called us, right, he said, follow me. I'll make you fishers. And we followed him, and we've been following him. And listen, the blessing that's going to happen there when he comes into his kingdom, can I be on the right? And I'll be on, like, we're all going to be part of this kind of ruling group, and it's going to be incredible. I can't wait. And here, Peter, he's got this opportunity, right? He's excited. He's looking forward to his place of authority. And Jesus, he begins to teach them what's to come. And when Peter confessed him as the Messiah, right, he had missed, right, the Isaiah 53 type things. He had missed this reality that Jesus would come first as this suffering servant. And so here he is in this moment, right? And Jesus is going to teach them and answer a question, right? So he says, I am the Messiah, but what did Jesus come to do? And maybe a better question for us is, in light of what Jesus has done, what is our response? Verse 31, he says, he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Notice the text. It doesn't say that there's an option here, right? There was no other way. It says the Son of Man, right? This thought from Daniel 7, right, where we see the Son of Man has this everlasting kingdom, right, that will rule and reign and have all authority. And he says the Son of Man must suffer. The Son of Man must suffer many things. Now, this was not what they wanted. This was not what they expected, but it is what all of us desperately needed. The Son of Man must suffer these things. This is God's plan, and he knew, right? Jesus knew exactly what was coming. He said he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He said he's going to be rejected by those, the Sanhedrin, right, who would, these members of the Sanhedrin who would examine and reject Jesus. And he says he's going to be killed and he's going to rise after 3 days. He's going to rise again. Verse 32, the scripture says he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside in the original language. It's very strong. And sometimes you can see maybe a kid that said something or done something. And as a parent, you come over and maybe physically like put your hands on me, like, hey, come over here. We got to talk about this. You're out of line. We're gonna discuss this here for a minute. And this is the kind of picture. And it says Peter took hold of Jesus. And so in this moment, Peter is hearing something that he does not like, something that is way different than his agenda for Jesus. And listen, we can have a Jesus that we kind of create in our own mind of what he's going to look like and how it's going to benefit us and the way that it's going to work, right? We're not so much different than them, right? But he literally bodily took Jesus to the side and begins to straighten him out, right? That's never a good idea, right? When you... And Peter's like, man, you can't do that. This is not the version of Jesus that I'm understanding. This is not what we want to see, right? For him to suffer and die, it was uncomprehendable for them. They didn't understand what was happening. They didn't understand these moments, but the cross was the only way that the righteous demands of God could be met, the only way that sinful humanity, right, the only way our sins could be atoned for. The Son of Man must go. And in verse 33 says, but turning around and seeing his disciples. So Jesus looks, and the disciples are supportive of Peter in this moment, right? They're like, yeah, Peter, tell him, right? He's going to take over, and he's going to rule. He's going to reign. I'm going to be on his right hand. Like some of those disciples got their mom to ask him if he could have a place of authority at one point, right? They're serious about this. They're thinking this is going to be it, right? But Jesus rebukes Peter, says, get behind me. This is like the biggest rebuke you could have. He's like, get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Right, Peter means well. He's thinking, you're the Messiah, right? But this was a temptation that Satan had tried in the wilderness. This is we read this as Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. This temptation to say, hey, have authority. You can there's another way than the cross, right? And Jesus, he says, Peter, get behind me, Satan. This is not the plan of God. So in this text, we see that we need to understand who Jesus is and what he has come to do, what he has accomplished through the cross, right? We have this call, really, to know Jesus deeply, right? To know him deeply, his purpose, his plan, his word, right? We encourage all of you, and we constantly are encouraging our students this week to start their day with Jesus, right? Before you scroll on social media, before you spend time in the midst of the things of this world, to open up the Word of God. And listen, everything that God wants to do through you, everything that God wants to do through his people will be a result of what God is doing in his people. And we must know him deeply and follow him completely. See, we read the Word. We do what it says. We trust his Spirit. We understand. And you know, we sung today, God, not my will, but yours be done. That's the call of this moment, right? But we create a Jesus that's much easier, right? That demands much less. A Jesus that's okay with this materialistic culture that we live in. A Jesus who is okay and would never call us to give away everything. That would never call us to sacrifice. A Jesus who's comfortable with normal devotion. Just show up on Sunday. Listen, that's all that sounds good. Being in the Word, doing all those kind of things. But I mean, look at all those people. I go to church, I'm doing these things, right? I mean, a Jesus that would never call us into danger, a Jesus that would never call us to be uncomfortable, a Jesus who would allow us to just pursue the American dream and enjoy those things and never sacrifice, never see uncomfortable situations in our life. That's the kind of Jesus that many times we want and many times may be promised by those that would proclaim a prosperity gospel that would say, hey, you know, and here's what Jesus says, right? There's this moment where Jesus is teaching his disciples and then he pulls the crowd in. The Bible tells us that he summoned the crowd unto himself, right? So he pulls the crowd in with his disciples and he says to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And he pulls these folks in. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me. Now, this would have been an incredible time for Jesus to say, all right, come on in, everybody. Listen, I know y'all kind of recognize that I'm the Messiah and everything. And listen, here's what I want you to do. If you'll repeat this prayer after me, and when you get done, like, everything's going to be good. And then you give a little bit to the church, and then I'm going to bless you. Like you'll be prosperous, and you know, all those kinds. It's not what Jesus called. This wasn't a life of, this wasn't this call that Jesus gave, right? He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he said, let him deny yourself, right? And this, the biggest thing, here's something that I hope we all can see. The biggest problem I have in following Jesus is not you. It's not the crazy world that we live in. Listen, it's me, right? It's this word self, and this is where Jesus is pointing to. He says, you want to be his disciple? You've got to deny yourself. And the biggest thing keeping you from being a disciple of Jesus is you, right? It's one word. And we live in a world, right, that's big on self, right? We, that's the kind of world we live in. Everything you see, it's a self-help book, right? When we were at camp, right, I'd see kids, and I did this some, right? We would take selfies, right? We've got these things named. And one day, we were in the room. Here's a selfie, right? And one of our chaperones fell asleep. And so John, are you in here? Yeah, so we had this moment, right? So we get his phone. I took at least 200 of those. Thank you. You're welcome. Yeah, you're welcome. He like opens his phone. He's got 200 selfies of me and Tanner, or me and John on his phone. And then later that day, while I'm on that three-man swing, I find a little later several selfies, right? It was a kind favor return. Thank you, guys. Great pictures. You know, and there's a generation, if you're a millennial, right, and I want to just say, like, don't let this be cheap, because it's really all in our culture, but they've named this generation the selfie generation, but it's a culture that we live in, and really our nature is to be all about us. You know, it's affecting kind of all ages, right, and this self-focus that we have, it promises that maybe we can find fulfillment, and we think that if we focus on ourselves and somehow getting ahead, that we're going to find satisfaction. But in reality, what it does is it separates us from other people It alienates us, right? And we find ourselves alone and this curse, right, of self-obsession where people are so, listen, when we have kids and they're young, we don't have to teach them for life to be about them, right? Go hang out in the children's wing. We hope you will. We hope you'll serve there, right? You don't have to teach those kids that it's mine, right? We don't have to teach those kids that it's about them in that moment. But we do have to teach our students as they grow older. And one of the things we've got to teach them, and maybe you could help me this morning. You could just look at your neighbor and go, it's not about you. Just go ahead. Just look at your neighbor and go, it's not about you. Right? It's not about you. And here's the thing, right? We've been wanting to say that for a long time to our neighbor, right? And so you're welcome, right? But nobody likes to be around selfish people. Nobody wants to hang out with those people. And here's the problem that we run into so many times. We're so concerned about what everyone else thinks about us. And our life is consumed with putting on this image. And so we see it in social media. We try to paint an image that says, hey, I'm perfect. We see the power of confessing sin. We see this the way that God works in community with other believers, but many times we're so prideful and we want to paint this beautiful picture of who we are, right? That we don't do any of those things, right? And life becomes all about us. And when we focus on those things and we focus on self, we find ourselves alone. All that we gain, all that we hope to gain through trying to look after number one, right? Look after ourselves, we lose in the midst. But when we live a life that is devoted to Christ, right? When we live a life that is about serving Him, right? We experience joy. We experience the community of being part of the family of God. See, the world that we live in, it's big on self and it's very little on any kind of self-denial, any kind of anything that would make us less, right? And this self-denial, it's not just me not having a Reese cup, right? It's me saying, hey, my life is surrendered wholly to His, right? And I want to live for the glory of Jesus and something so much greater, right? And Jesus is calling us that, right? To die to some things. That's what this is. It's a call to die, to deny ourselves, to die to some things. And He calls us to die to this self-centered life where life is all about us, right? It's not about you. It's not about me. It is about Him and it is about His glory. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your life, right, has been purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if you want to know what God's will is for your life, you can find a bunch of stuff revealed in His Word, right? His Word tells us, right, that the will of God for us is our sanctification, that we would live holy lives, that we would turn from sexual immorality, that we would pursue Him, that we would walk in those things, right? We would understand those things. When we think about what is the will of God for my life, right? First of all, it's not your life, right? And His will is not lost. Open His Word. Walk in obedience to His Word because it's not about you. It's about Him. And He calls us to die to this self-centered life. The second thing that we see in this text is He calls us to die to the self-preserving life. So much of our lives, I mean, we put our kids in bubbles and we don't let them ride in the back of the truck. We don't do all these things. We're trying to protect all the time. There's some good things about that. I mean, when I got on the three-man swing, I didn't say, I don't want to buckle in, you know? I'm not there's some things, right? That we have this sense of survival and we go to those kind of things. But this call to follow Jesus, it is not only a call to denial, but it is a call to sacrifice. It is a call to live a life that's willing to risk it for the glory of God, that recognizes that there are 25,000 lost people within driving distance to our church and other churches in Macon County. And there are people in this room that your neighbor doesn't know you're a Christian. There's people in your workplace that doesn't know you're a Christian. There's people in your school that you've never lived your faith boldly enough where they would see that you are following Jesus Christ because you are more concerned with your reputation, you're more concerned with how you might look, and you're more concerned with this image that you put out than declaring the glory of God and seeing lost people come into relationship with Him, right? When self-preservation becomes an ultimate thing, it becomes our God, and we are to walk in the will of God, and He is calling us to go not only into this community, but into all the world, and to declare the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we are walking in the will of God, I just believe, listen, we're not to do stupid things, and we're not to live recklessly in the midst of that. But in the will of God, I believe we're blood-bought and bulletproof until he calls us home. And wherever he is calling us, we are to walk in obedience to him, with our main goal not being somehow to preserve our life, but to give it away for the glory of God. Listen, there are people that are serving themselves and focused on themselves, and he calls us to die to the self-centered life, to the self-preserving life, and to die to the self-serving life where we would live. See, that's what Jesus is calling. He said that he would give up his life, that he would live for my sake and for the gospel. And what you give away, man, you gain so much. Verse 36, he said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Man, those are heavy, heavy words of Jesus. And here's the thing, right? What do we do in response to this? Verse 38 is going to tell us. This is how we are to live for the glory of his name. And the call for every one of us is to go public with our faith, right? Every day, right? In Luke's gospel, he would tell us to take up our cross daily. Listen, our life is not about us. It is about him. And we live for the glory of his name. And he says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. So whoever is ashamed of him, whoever is hiding, listen, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus didn't promise us a life of ease. Fact is, in John 16, right, he says that in this world, you will have trouble, you will have tribulation. But he says, you can be of good courage because I've overcome this world. See, we understand that in response to the gospel, that Jesus' followers are to come and die. We die to ourselves. We die to the things that we somehow feel like that the world promises would give us satisfaction. But in that death, we find life. In that death, we truly live. And he is worth it. He is worth it all. So what do? I'm going to give you just three things, right? We confess Christ. We know him. We respond to the good news of the gospel of Jesus in repentance and faith, and we confess him, right? We confess him publicly, personally, publicly. We declare our faith and our allegiance in Jesus. We proclaim just as Peter did in this moment, but we live on the other side of the cross, right? We understand what has been accomplished for us, and we proclaim him, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? He is the Savior of the world, and there is no wavering, right? We proclaim him boldly. We proclaim him personally, and when we think about today, right, there's a great group that is going to be going to the river here in just a few minutes, and this is what they are doing. They are confessing Jesus as Lord. They are publicly proclaiming that Jesus has changed their life, that they've been born again into the family of God, and they have trusted in Christ alone for salvation. And this salvation, it is free. But I want you to understand something. It costs you everything for the rest of your life. You're saying, listen, I'm following Jesus in obedience in this step of baptism. It's not the finish line, but it is the starting point. It is the moment where I'm taking my first step of obedience in following Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, if God is calling you to that step, if there's never been a time in your life, and what we see in the New Testament about baptism, it is a bold declaration, right? It is a moment where a person has responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, it always follows surrender. It always follows salvation. So a person has heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've believed and trusted that what Jesus did on that cross, that it was for them, that it was a death in their place, and believing and trusting in him. Peter would preach his first sermon, and he would talk about the sovereignty of God in the cross and how there was no other way and how it was the predetermined plan of God, right? We would see him describing those things, and then he would call the people that they were pierced to the heart. The Bible says that the Spirit of God was convicting their heart, that they were pierced to the heart and said, brethren, what must we do? Maybe some of you are in that kind of moment this morning, and the Spirit of God is convicting your heart, and you say, what do you do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you might walk in newness of life. And listen, this baptism is a declaration of what's happened on the inside, that you've repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, and now you declare to the world that you are all in, that you are following him, and that there is no turning back. Listen, there may be some of you here this morning, and you would say, you know what, I was dedicated when I was a child, or I was, you know, I went through an infant baptism of some sort, and listen, your parents meant well for you, but I want you to understand that was not your public bold confession of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, baptism always follows salvation. It always follows surrender to Jesus Christ. And God may be talking to you today to go public in obedience to him. He is worth it, right? Confess Christ. Go public with your faith. The second thing, trust Christ. Follow him. Be on mission. Live for the glory of his name. Give up your life, right? You know, we see transitions between Moses and Joshua, and we see these moments in our life, and we see it in pastoral ministry, right? That we are all a moment on the mission of God, right? That God's mission continues, right? Moses dies, Joshua engages in this moment, and the Israelites, they're weary, and they're mourning. They've mourned for like 30 days. They say, Moses, my servant, is dead. And God looks at them, and he says, listen, Moses is dead. Now get up. See, you've been mourning for 30 days. Now get up and cross the Jordan. Because the mission of God continues. And what I want you to hear, listen, we are a moment on the mission of God. But my encouragement to you this morning is do not waste your moment. Do not waste the moments that you have with students in high school. Do not waste the moments in your workplace. Do not waste this moment of retirement. Don't live your life so that you can add things and experience gain in this life. Jesus says, listen, those, we hear things like finders, keepers, losers, weepers, right? We lose stuff and somebody finds it, we do it, but Jesus would say the opposite. He would say losers, keepers, and finders, weepers, because those that live their life to add and consume and for the good of themselves, that they come up empty and they lose it and they can't get it back. But he says those who would deny themselves, those who would sacrificially take up their cross, those who would live their moment for the glory of his name, that they find life and they find abundant life and joy in him. Confess Christ, trust Christ. Listen, treasure Christ. He is worth it. Die to the self-centered life. It's not about you. Die to the self-preserving life. Listen, go without fear into the midst of this world for the glory of his name, wherever he calls you. It is his grace that saves us. It is his grace that will sustain us. Listen, it is his spirit that directs us. When we trust in Jesus and are born again into the family of God, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Listen, in Acts 1, he said, listen, just wait. He said, don't get out there on your own. Listen, don't get out there on your own. He said, just wait. He said, because you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. He said, you'll be my those that will testify of my goodness and my grace. Listen, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he is with you. And he will do through you as a result of what he's doing in you. So don't live for yourself. Die to the self-serving life. The gift of salvation is free. But it costs you everything for the rest of your life. And he is worth it all. See, the gospel declares the Messiah has come, the one everyone was waiting for. He has come. Our response, repent and believe. He came, stepped out from the glories of heaven. The scripture would say that he humbled himself and was obedient unto death, even to the death of a cross. The scripture would tell us that there's coming a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we have an opportunity right in these moments to respond to the gift of Christ, to respond to the finished work of the cross. See, he came and he died in our place, and our reasonable response. This is what Jesus says. Your response is to take up your cross and follow him. The Apostle Paul would put it like this. He says, I urge you, brothers. Romans 12, he's given this incredible theology, just this incredible 11 chapters of all that has been accomplished for us through Christ, how we've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, that we've been justified by faith. Listen, and then he gets to Romans 12 and he says, I urge you, brothers. He says, I implore you. He says, I beg of you. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of all God has done, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul was saying in Galatians 2:20, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. The old man is dead. That's what baptism's picture is, right? We're buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. He says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. See, what the world tells us is radical Christianity. It's just the reasonable response that those who have been saved by his grace should have. And I want to invite you just into a moment of response. We're going to sing. You know, we got on that three-man swing, and they give you a helmet, and you get a harness and all those kind of things that you put on. Those things are, they're just kind of what you have to wear. They're part of it. They're standard issue if you're going to get on there. And my son's playing football, and when he went the first day, they gave him pads and helmets and all these kind of things, right? They're standard issue if you're going to play football. It's just what you do. It's just what you have. For the follower of Jesus Christ, the cross is standard issue. And the call is that we might deny ourselves and our will, and that we might take up our cross and we might follow him, that we might live for him, that we might live for his glory above all things, because he is worth it. He is worthy. I'm going to pray for us and invite you just into a time of worship. And if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, the question comes that Jesus asked all of his disciples, who do you say that I am? And you know, just a few months back, Jeff Edmonds will be baptized today. Had been raised in a Mormon tradition. And on a day, we read this text where Peter confesses. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our response to him is surrender. Our response is to surrender to him as Lord. And on that day, Jeff came to this altar, and I said, man, can I pray with you? And he said, I surrender. Maybe you're here this morning and the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart. You've been trying to find satisfaction in the things of this world, things that will never fully and finally satisfy. And this morning, in response to what Jesus has done on that cross, you respond in repentance and faith and surrender. And he'll save you. He'll give you his Holy Spirit to lead you and to guide you. Maybe you're here and that's your call today, right? To come and surrender. Maybe you've been saved. You've been born again into the family of God. You know, there's been a time you've trusted Jesus, but you've never followed through with baptism. You've never personally and publicly declared your faith in Christ and obedience. You can go to the river today. Maybe you need to come and just say, I want to be baptized. I want to take that step of obedience in following Jesus. And for the believer, take up your cross. As we sing, as we worship, may the words of this song be the declaration of our heart. God, we pray you do a work in us that conforms us to your image and to your will. And God, that as a result, our community, our families, our homes, our lives would be transformed. Because we recognize that the cross is standard issue. May we take it up. May we carry it boldly. May we never be ashamed of you. God, have your will and way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand?